talking about tubes. I like how Linda laughs. Do what? No. We may have gone in there, but what was the main theme of what we talked about? Charlie doesn't know, he wasn't here, so he's clear. He was maybe one. Yeah. No heat on Charlie. The rest of you who were here, as well.
We're going to see how close attention you pay. We'll be talking about 2 weeks here right now.
Remember what last we talked about.
I'll ask you again in a month and see if you remember. So, okay. All right, we talked about the early church. That's what we're going to be looking at, because I hate to say it, we need what they had. And not just Greek Village needs what they had, the church in America needs what they had. And just like Charlie was talking about, I thought they were a Christian school. Well, you know, sadly, that didn't mean anything anymore. Texas Christian University has the word Christian in their name. I've read up on TCU, and back in the 1950s, if you went to school there, you went to chapel every morning before class started. If you didn't go to chapel, you didn't graduate. Now they have a very small chapel service. It's very smallly attended. It's not mandatory. You don't have to go, and hardly any of the students do. Used to be there was no drinking on campus. Now there is. You know, there's all kind of things go on at these Christian universities. Just because it says Christian, just know that doesn't necessarily mean that that's exactly what they are. What was the thing I said we talked about? We didn't get through it. But the main thing that the early church understood and the main thing that they had that we desperately need in this country today in the church. And I'm going to tell you, I'm praying for something in America. I'm praying for an awakening among God's people. I'm praying God's people to wake up, return back to His Word, stand for His Word, be bold for His Word, not back down on His Word. And I'm praying that maybe God's people stand up and wake up, and we can turn the tide in this nation, because this nation is about as far from God as it's ever been. But the church is going to have to lead the way. I got news for you. Lost people are not going to fix America. If it's going to get back where it needs to be, God's people are going to have to lead the way. Slash in one there. What was the number one thing I said the early church had that we need, and what was it they understood that gave them what they needed?
Commitment.
Thank you, Debbie. My wife pays attention.
I'm
teasing. They had commitment. Why were they committed to Christ? What did they understand? All right. Well, we're going to have a review. Frank, you turned your Bible to Romans 14, verse 8, and I'll call you in a minute. Linda, you turned yours to Luke 9:23. Charlie, if you would grab Luke 14, verses 27 through 28, and verse 33. Debbie, I'll give you Matthew 19:21. And Jeff Prater, I'll give you 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. All right. See if you can catch on here what they understood. And I think the time we get to Jeff Prater, you'll have to figure it out. Romans 14:8. Read that for us, Frank.
For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's.
You hear that? We are the Lord's. Okay. While alive, I belong to Him. If I die, I belong to Him. Whether we live or we die, we belong unto the Lord. All right, Luke 9:23. Linda, read that for us. These are the words of Jesus.
Thank you.
You hear that? If any man will come after Christ, he has to do what?
He has to take his cross.
What else does he have to do?
Follow.
What else does he have to do?
Deny
himself. That is not a popular message in America now, is it? The message of self-denial. And yet Christ said, to truly be his follower, we have to deny ourselves and we have to pick up our cross. And I'm telling you, crosses are heavy, crosses are ugly, crosses are hard. But your cross will never be as difficult to bear as Christ's was. And if he can bear his for you, I think you can bear whatever one he calls you to bear for him. Okay, I think that's pretty simple. And also, notice he says we're to do it daily. Not just Sunday morning, not 1 hour a week, but every day. And we're to follow him. All right, so, Luke 14, 27, 28, verse 33, and that is Charlie.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, in his own power, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he...
Brother, I think I gave you the wrong ones. I'm sorry. I wrote it down wrong. 26 and 27 and 33. Start over. I'm sorry.
26, 27, 33?
Uh-huh.
All right. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come unto me cannot be my disciple.
Verse 33.
So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? He cannot be my disciple. I didn't say that. Jesus did. That's, you know, that's why they said, wait, who said it? Not me. What does he mean if any man come unto me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children? What does he mean by that, hate them?
He means to love them more.
Just got it. If they are more important to you than him, what are they? An idol. Did you realize your spouse can become an idol? Did you realize your children can become an idol? Other people can become idols. Because I hate to say it, they don't have to be related to us. How many people in this country worship people like LeBron James? And why do we worship LeBron James? Because he can throw a ball through a hoop better than anybody else. Ooh. I mean, think about it. That's why we worship him? Because he can play ball better than somebody? I don't understand. So, okay. It can't be more important to us. And if someone is more important to us, what did Jesus say? He cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, he says, whoever doesn't bear his cross. Well, can we just talk about that in Luke 9:23? Jesus said we've got to bear our cross for him daily. And Jesus says right here, if we don't bear our cross and come after him, we cannot be his disciple. Verse 33, likewise, whosoever indeed forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, forsake some of what you have. What did he say? Forsake all of what you have. All right. Matthew 19:21. That is my wife. Debbie, read that for us.
Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.
Who did Jesus say this to? A very wealthy young man. Jesus saying that we have to give away everything we have to get to heaven? No, but he is saying he has to be more important than everything we have. And when he did this to this young man, he showed him, you can't follow me because you already worship your money. It's already your God. All right, now, this one don't clinch it for you and get you back on track here about what we're talking about. I'm praying to hope for you tonight. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Jeff Walker.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your
church understood that made them so committed to Christ?
Jesus had bought them.
He bought and paid for them. He, I'm going to say it, owned them. In the side note of my Bible here, my margins here, it says, when it says, you are not your own, you know what it says in the side margin of my Bible? It says, divine ownership. Not only does he own you, he created you. And he didn't create you to go and do just whatever you want to do. He created you to have fellowship with him and to live for him. And so if we're going to get to what the early church had, we need, number one, it's commitment. A commitment to Christ. And the reason they were so committed to Christ was they understood that they were not their own, but that they belonged to him, and that he had bought them with a price. What price did he pay to purchase them? He gave his life on the cross. Now, you can reject Jesus, and you can do whatever you want to do. What's going to happen to you in the end? You're going to go to hell. You'll perish in hell. Again, I read the Bible, and I preach about this Sunday morning. We're not going to be servants. You know that, right? It's not like we're going to be, you know, maids and butlers and cooks and chauffeurs when we get to heaven. That's not how my Bible says that we are going to be joint heirs with Jesus. We are the children of God. 2 Timothy says we're going to reign with Christ.
Amen.
Joint heirs with Jesus. That means everything that's his is going to be ours. I don't know about you, but when I consider the fact that that's what's waiting for me, and I consider the fact that he saved me, despite I know who I really am and what I've really done in my life, when I consider it all, let me tell you something. I don't think the Lord's out of line to ask me to live for him. I don't think he's out of line to ask me to obey him. I don't think he's out of line when he says, study to show yourself approved. I don't think he's out of line when he says, not to forsake assembling together. I don't think he's out of line when he says, pray without ceasing. I don't think he's out of line when he says, be a witness unto me. I think he has every right to demand that we follow him. Because we belong to him. I hate to say this. In the modern day church today, too many people treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle. Or they treat him like a spare tire in the trunk. For some, he's a spare tire. If the road's smooth, everything's going good, we just leave him in the trunk and forget him. Then when we get in the rough road and then we have a blowout and we got a problem, what do? We drag out the spare tire and we want to use it, don't we? Or how many other people that they treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle? Well, I need something, Lord, so here, let me make three wishes. That kind of mentality means you think you own him. That ain't the case. He owns you. You belong to him. And therefore, he has the right to ask you to do whatever he wants you to do. And again, when I consider what he's already done for me, honey, I'll be honest with you, that's enough for me to want to serve him. But when I stop and I read the Word of God and I see everything that he's already done, or what's waiting for me, I got news for you. He has every right to ask me to do anything that he wants me to do. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think the modern day church in America is distracted by the things of this world? I hate to say it, we are the most spoiled nation on planet Earth. I found myself Monday afternoon complaining about something that was going on in my life. And I was complaining to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I got under real conviction. And I began to realize how petty I was being. And I fell down on my knees up in the woods. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for my pettiness. I said, Lord, I don't have any problems. I said, there are people that won't make in 10 years, and in third world countries financially won't make in 10 years what I make in a month. There are people that don't have indoor plumbing and safe drinking water. There are people that don't have access to modern medicine, to a doctor. There are people in this world who don't have homes like we have, don't have electricity, don't have heating and air, don't have all the amenities that you and I have, and You know what? When I stopped and I think, and I've seen pictures of places in Africa, you know what corrugated metal is, don't you? And I see people, they'll find corrugated metal in some of these third world countries, and they'll piece together a little shack to live in. And go home and type in on Google, Leaders of Light. It's a ministry. You want to know what they do? They collect 2-liter bottles. You want to know why? Because they have a special thing they've made in a metal piece that's got a hole in it. They put the bottle in it. They get rid of the labeling on it. They fill it with water. And then they'll go to these third world countries and have these metal shacks that are just thrown together. And they'll go in because these houses don't have windows. They don't have any electricity. They're dark inside. And they'll put these 2-liter bottles with water in the roof. And guess what? It's like turning on a light bulb. All of a sudden, they've got light in the house, and the way this thing's built and installed, it's rainproof, so it doesn't leak. But it gives them light in the house, more light than ever. And you know what? And we think we have problems. You know, all I got to do to turn the light on is this. Well, that's simple, isn't it? You know how for granted we take that? We're pretty comfortable in here tonight, aren't we? It's in the 70s in this room. Oh, yeah, and I don't live in a place where I'm worried about lions or bears or things like that eat me at night. I'm not living somewhere. Oh yeah, by the way, this was the other one that hit me. I can go to church anytime I want.
Amen.
I can walk down the street, at least for now in this country, with this in my hand without being worried about going to jail. You do realize we have brothers and sisters in Christ who put their lives in jeopardy every week to go to God's house and worship. They live in places where they can be put in prison for going to worship. They can be killed for going to worship. They can be killed for having a Bible. Jeff always tells me this. It's somewhere between 50 or 60 countries in the world right now where you can be killed, capital punishment, for owning a Bible. Number varies. I've heard Jeff say that. Boy, we got rough, don't we? I told the Lord, I said, wash my mouth out so if I ever complain about something so petty again, Lord, forgive me. He is better than I deserve.
Yeah.
But we're distracted. Let me ask you this. Y'all pretty well was in real quick agreement. Tell me some of the things in the world that have God's people distracted today.
Politics.
Hey, that's the first one on my list. We act like these fools in Washington can do something to fix this country. I was watching today, the IRS whistleblowers. Can we tell you something funny? The Republicans are having their hearings now because they're in charge of the Senate, you know, so they're going to have all these hearings. Well, remember back in the day when the Democrats were in charge? They were having all these hearings. You know what it is? They don't accomplish nothing. It's just political theater. I even heard a politician in D.C. say this, if we can keep you mad, if we can keep you afraid, we can keep you voting. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to keep America divided. It's sad, and they're doing a great job. And yet, we're so convinced these people are going to fix something. I got news for you. I've been around for a while, okay? I'm going to tell you how old I am. Lyndon Baines Johnson was president when I was born. And there's been Republicans and there have been Democrats in the White House, and all this country has done has gotten worse in the last 50 years.
Amen.
You are a naive fool if you think politicians can fix America. They can't. Amen. Jesus is the one who will have to fix America.
Amen.
Okay? And until we turn back to him as a nation, it's only going to get worse.
Amen. Good.
Politics, yes, that's a fact. What else is a distraction for people in America?
Schools.
Social media.
Social media, technology, very good.
Schools.
Huh?
Schools.
Schools, okay. Yeah, in probably a lot of ways. Look how far off course we've gotten in the school systems today. I mean, it used to be we was worried about teaching evolution to our kids. Now I'm worried they're going to teach your son or daughter they don't have to be a boy or a girl. They can do whatever they want. Does it appear we've lost our mind in America? What else do we have that's distracted us?
TV.
The workplace, yeah, you gotta work. I remember my eighth grade science teacher, Derek, Mr. Weller, he was telling us all one day about all the great technology that was coming down the pipeline. And he told us, he said, by the time your kids get the workforce, work week only be 20 hours. All this technology has not shortened, Charlie's smiling. Technology ain't shortened nothing. It's made it worse, hasn't it?
Man.
We work longer hours than we ever do.
Man.
What else?
Sporting events.
Sporting events? Yeah, I can't go to church this morning. UK's playing.
Television.
Television. I put that in with technology. How about material things?
Cars.
Yeah, cars, boats, motorcycles, just whatever. Well, I got this new thing. I spent a lot of money on this. I got a big payment on this boat. I got to take this boat to the lake this summer. I can't come to church. I bought these little golf clubs. I didn't do it. You know what's sad to me? We passed the Fleming County Golf Club every Sunday morning coming to church, and there's more cars at the golf course on Sunday morning at 8:30 in the morning than there are in this church lot. That's kind of sad, isn't it?
Yeah, man.
But it's the truth. How about this? How about hobbies and activities? That ever become a distraction for God's people? Money? And I just wrote this one down. This is a generalized catch-all. The worship of self. Satan's got us very distracted, doesn't he? I'm going to say this. If you got food to eat, a roof over your head, clothes to wear, a Bible to read, and you're born again, I'd say you got all you need.
Amen.
Quit complaining. Quit lusting after the things of the world and get focused on God. That's what's wrong with the church today.
Amen.
We're too focused on what's going on out there rather than what's going on in here. And that's why the church is in the shape it's in. Why the church has no power in this country. I remember a day when politicians worried about evangelical Christians because they knew we could vote them in or out. Don't worry about us anymore. Don't worry about transgender people, LGBTQ people, immoral people, let's just say. And we're so focused on it. Satan has got us so focused on it that we've lost sight of what really matters. And I'm not throwing any stones at nobody. I have to fight the battle every day. But the modern day church in this nation is severely distracted. We have allowed Satan to so distract us and so, get this, not just distract us, but busy us.
Yeah.
He has so busied us that we simply think we don't have time to come to church. Don't have time to read my Bible today. Don't have time to pray today. And sadly, for so many, you know, it's... Well, let me say this. If we're truly born again, we're part of His church, aren't we?
Amen.
And since He's the head of the church, it means He's head over everything we put in our lives. What did Jesus say? I love Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord and then do not the things that I say? Boy, that one works me over frequently. I don't know how you feel about it. You may be willing to avoid that verse because you don't want to be as worked over as I get, but that one works me over. Because I frequently, when I read that, I think, man, I did this and I did this and I didn't do that. And even though He said not to do that and He told me to do this, I did it and I didn't do it. You know? You ever get frustrated about it? Because I do. Sadly, for so many in America today, and I hate to say I'm talking about in the church, Jesus is Lord only in word, not in deed. And I know that there are some people whose jobs will keep them from church. Listen to me. I understand hospitals have to be open 24/7. I know that. And I know they can't leave the patients in the ICU on Sunday morning and say, see you, we're back a couple hours, good luck. I realize there's a lot. Can you imagine what would happen if the police department took 2 hours off every Sunday morning? Yeah. Kind of like some of these big cities like Portland and San Francisco. Just defund the police and get rid of them. It'll be all right. It's worked out wonderfully, hasn't it? are people like this that, you know, I understand. But I'll tell you what, I went to church with a guy one time. He was a state trooper, and his shift kept him from coming on Sunday morning. But you know what didn't keep him from coming on Sunday night or Wednesday night? He was there when he could be there. And that's what I would say to people like that. Be here when you can be here. If you can't, I understand. But you know what? Most times when people miss church, it's not because they have to. It's because they choose to.
Amen.
Let's just be honest about it. They choose to. And yes, I understand. Sometimes circumstances arise that keep us from coming. Sometimes we have illnesses. Sometimes we have people that are ill. Frank, I more than understand when you was up in Ohio taking care of Sean. I understand that. I understand people. You got to take care of parents, okay? Because I'm in that boat right now. I understand, you know, things like that happening. But a lot of times, like I said, it's not because we have to. It's because we choose to. But here in Acts, when Jesus sent them back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, and that's what he told them to do. He said, go back to Jerusalem and do what?
Wait.
Wait. Why don't you love that when the Lord says wait? Mm-hmm. You pray about something and God says, okay, wait. Okay, thanks. But sometimes we've got to wait. But you know what I don't read in the book of Acts? I don't read where anybody said, well, Lord, I'd love to. Court measure this weekend, so I can. I don't read where he said, well, Lord, I'd love to. And got a family reunion to go to this weekend, so we can't do it. We'll wait later. They didn't say, well, Lord, it's summertime, it's warm, I got a lot of things to do, the grass is growing fast, and I'm busy. They didn't do that, did they? And you know what, if you think it's hard to make it church Sunday morning, Wednesday night, let me just remind you, Acts 2:46, let me just read it to you. It says, and they continue, and listen to this, daily, with one accord from the temple. You know what that means? It means they worshiped daily. And they didn't miss. They were there when the door was open. They were there every day. They put us to shame. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus says about excuse makers. Because he's got a few things to say about excuse makers. Let me read this to you. In Luke 14. We've been to Luke 14 already once, but I'm going to go back to it. In Luke 14, verses 17 through 23. Says, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they were all with one consent began to make excuses. This stuff worked you over a point. They began to make excuses. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have the excuse. You know something? That piece of land was going to be there after that supper. And he could have gone and seen it then. I saw a buddy of mine do a little project at his house the other day. And I said, let's go eat. He goes, I want to do this and this and this. I said, it'll be here after we eat. I'm hungry and you ain't paying me. So I said, I'm going to eat. Okay. It'll be there afterwards, okay? It says here in verse 19, it says, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go prove them. I pray, have me excused. He could have done that after the supper, couldn't he? He could have done that the next day, couldn't he? The oxen weren't going to die in 24 hours. Verse 20, it says, another said, I'm married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Why not bring her with you? Yeah. Why not bring her? Verse 21 says, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Listen to this. Then the master of the house, being angry. Let me ask them, who's the master of this house?
God.
You think he ever gets a little worked up with us when we're like these people? My Lord, I'd love to, but I can't.
Amen.
He's saying, master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. You and I today need to get out of our comfort zone. Frank and I talked about this the other day. Matter of fact, we went to a pretty rough looking apartment house the other night, didn't we? I don't care.
drug paraphernalia laying everywhere. I gave the boy the gospel. Let me tell you something, church. This is another place where we're missing the boat. We look down on too many people.
Amen.
People that Jesus died for. We ought to be, this mindset, we ought to be going out and bringing in everyone, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind and the drug dealer and the sinners. You know, Jesus died for them too. Just because they don't live in a nice neighborhood as you do don't mean they can't come to church. We ought to be reaching them too. We ought to be trying. Man, that's the kind of people the Lord specializes in saving right there. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, here's again, we're missing the point. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Who's the last person that you just worked your tail off to compel to come to Christ? Who's the last person you worked your tail off to compel to come to church? See how we're missing it, friends? See how we're failing? Early church put us to shame. They were not perfect. But I hate to say it. They put the modern-day church to shame. Let me ask you something. If they had phones and internet and television and satellite communications and everything else, how long do you think it took them to win the world to Christ? They would have probably loved to have the stuff we've got. Communicate, to share. I don't know. They were 2,000 years ago and they put us to shame. They didn't have cars drive to go visit people. Friends, I want more than anything to see the Lord come and just absolutely pour out the power of His Holy Ghost on His church. I'm telling you, I'm praying that God will come to Reed Village Baptist Church and do something so miraculous that it will rival what happened. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's be honest. Y'all be excited if we showed up Sunday morning and there were 150 people here and three people got saved. I want to see the Lord do something some Sunday where we have to go outside because there ain't room enough to sit everyone in here. Can you imagine a service with 3,000 people getting saved? God can still do it. And yes, I do believe God can do it.
Yeah.
But I'm going to say this, we need to make God a priority in our daily lives. How can we expect Him to do such a thing? I think that's a fair question. And it's one I'm asking my own self. Well, Lord, if I'm not going to do any better than this, how can I expect You to do something like that? Lord, help me, Lord, to get myself where I need to be in my walk with You. And also, I'm going to tell you, what do you think Satan's greatest victory is? I have an opinion about this. Share with me yours. What do you think is Satan's greatest victory today?
Keeping Christians spiritual and spreading the gospel.
Yep. That's a big victory. That ranks right up there. That's top 10, I guarantee you. It keeps us afraid to share the gospel. What's another victory? I think there's a greater one than that. Can we lay it on you? He's got us convinced that the God we serve today is a different God than one we read about in the book of Acts. He's not. We serve the same God that Peter and Paul and John served in the book of Acts. And our God is just as powerful today to do today what He did then. Amen?
Amen.
So if He's not doing it, what do you think the problem is? Do you think it's God or us? I'm telling you, we all got work to do. I'm front of the line. I'm not throwing no stones at anybody. I got work to do too. But I'm telling you, like it or not, until serving Him, until being here, until being with Him every day and in His word and in prayer, until those things become a priority to all of us, I don't think we should expect to see God do anything powerful in this church or in our lives. And you know, I know there's people in this church that are extremely faithful to be here every time the doors open, but I also know there's people that aren't. I know there's people that I'm never going to see them on Wednesday night. I know there's people never going to see them on Sunday school. Morning worship's all they're going to do. And then there's some of them I know I'm only going to see them maybe once a month. How about you? I want to be here, don't you?
Is there a place better to be than here? Share it with me. I'd like to know. Because I haven't found it. I haven't found it. And I know there's people in the church that truly want to make the Lord a priority, but for whatever reason, they keep letting Satan distract them. What did I say Sunday morning? The Spirit indeed is willing. The boy is the flesh ever weak.
Amen.
It is. Let's just be honest. Let's quit playing games. The flesh is weak. This sin's hard, being a follower of Jesus, isn't it?
Amen.
But others have done it, and I'm confident we, with His help, can do it too. We can do it too. One of the main reasons the early church grew the way it did in such a miraculous fashion, and the reason they had the power of God resting on them the way they did, was the fact that the Lord and His church were the priority in their lives. What did I say in Matthew 14, or Luke 14? Jeff said it. Too many people, family is more important. Too many people, things are more important. Too many people, activities are more important. Too many people, games are more important. Too many people, work is more important. Too many people, money is more important. Well, honey, I'm telling you, until the Lord becomes the priority, I don't think we're going to see him do much. My goodness, if I could get 25 people who would truly just sell out to the Lord and just completely give him top billing in their lives every single day over all other things, man, I'll tell you what, it might scare you what God would do with a group of people like that. I'd like to see us try. I really would. I'd just love to see us give it a shot, because I don't believe we'll be disappointed. The early church, again, they understood they belonged to him. They understood they had been bought with a price. And as a result, they were completely committed to the Lord and His church. They understood that the church was purchased with His blood. They understood that when they became born again, they became part of the church. And as such, they understood they were no longer their own, but that they belonged to Him and that they were subject to Him and to serve Him, not themselves. And all the scripture we've looked at so far bears that truth out, doesn't it? Everything I asked all of you to read earlier, all that bears these truths out. And it's the truth whether we like it or not. And either Jesus is Lord of our life or we are Lord of our own lives, but it can't be both. Now, on the subject of Him being Lord over His people and over His church, the early church also understood this, that they had a mission from the Lord, and it was a mission He expected them to fulfill. What was the mission?
To spread the gospel.
To spread the gospel. Where? Go to Acts chapter 1. Where?
Jerusalem,
where they're supposed to start. And then where?
Judea.
And then where?
Samaria.
And then where?
The uttermost parts of the earth.
The uttermost parts of the earth. Yeah. Oh, well, Bridger, I can't do that. I don't live anywhere near Jerusalem. I got news for you. Mount Sterling is your Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And if you live in Clark County, Winchester is your Jerusalem. Eastern Kentucky is your Judea. America is your Samaria. And the uttermost parts of the earth are still the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not so much the exact cities He's naming as much as it is, He wants you to be His witness wherever you go.
Amen.
That's what He wants you to do. All right. Their mission was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord wanted them to start where they were. That's what He wants us to do, and expand outward with the gospel until they had taken it to the ends of the earth. This is still the mission of the church today. Oh yeah, and since you're part of the church, it's still your mission as well. The Lord still wants us to do it the same way. He still wants us to begin where we are and expand outwardly until we've taken it to the ends of the earth. And again, I don't care if you like it or not, it's the mission of the church. And if you're saved, it's your mission too. But sadly, we're failing miserably, because I'm going to say what Derek said a minute ago, because Satan's got us so scared we're going to offend somebody. Don't bother me either, brother.
Amen.
I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think it's kind of fun. Now, I need to watch when I get like that, I really do, because then I can start being mean.
That ain't what the Lord wants either. Me and the Lord are working on this, but you know what? I don't care if truth offends people. The truth is the truth. And there's only one truth. And this is it. There are not multiple truths, even though the world wants to try to believe that there is. We bought into this worldly ideology. We don't want to offend anyone. Oh, you know what? If you offend them, at least they have a chance to be saved, don't they? Now think about that. You tell them the truth that they are a hell-bound sinner who's not good enough on their own to get to heaven, that's probably going to offend them. But they need to understand that, don't they? Amen. You know, over 30 years of preaching, I have actually had people got mad, whether it was I visited them in their home or they came to the church and heard something, and then later on, God so dealt with them about it, they were mad at me for saying it, but later on they realized it was the truth. And then they come back and say, I apologize, I'm sorry. You're right, that is what the Word of God says. Now, it don't happen all the time. And there have been a lot of people get offended and then they stay offended and I never see them again. But there have been some that I ended up offending them, not because I was trying just to offend them. I told them the truth. Later on, God took that truth and convicted them and dealt with them, and they come back looking for answers. Let me ask you this. Would you rather offend them and give them a chance to be saved, or stay silent and not offend them and give them no chance to be saved? Yeah. Because listen to me. If we don't tell the truth, they have no chance. Because who's going to tell them? Christians, who's going to tell the world about Jesus if we don't? Nobody. You think politicians are going to do it? Think the media is going to do it? You think the ACLU is going to do it? No. It's our job to do it. Quit being worried about offending people and just tell people the truth. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Hey, there was a guy at the airport. Come find out he was an atheist, and when I tried to talk to him, he was learning how to fly, and he went up with me in my plane one day, and this been years ago. I got him up 5,000 feet with no parachute. Jeff, he had to listen. He didn't have to jump out, okay? Being he was an atheist, he had some fear about dying, so he wasn't jumping. And I got him up, and I laid it to him. I made him mad. But let me tell you something. Someday, if that boy dies lost, he ain't gonna go up before the Lord said, nobody ever told me. Yeah. Jesus is gonna look at him and say, Todd Wiley had you captive in that airplane for about an hour, and he told you. And you got mad. Hey, at least he had a chance, didn't he? But had I never told him, had no one ever told him, what chance would he have had? Zero. You ever think about it that way? Now, I told you the early church wasn't perfect. I'm going to prove it. Acts chapter 1, the Lord tells them to go start in Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, and the other most parts here. Guess what they did? They had Pentecost. And man, did they have service. And they added 3,000 people to their starting number of how many?
120.
At 3,000, guess what? That church went from 120 to 3,120. That's amazing, isn't it? And they were building a pretty good church, and then Peter and John got imprisoned, and they were bold, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were threatened, and then we read about Ananias and Sapphira, you know, their lie that they told trying to deceive. All this was done in the church in Jerusalem. They killed whoever dead, and boy, did that bring fear on the people. Let me tell you something. God will strike one person in this church dead in those circumstances. I'll tell you, everybody's straightened up, wouldn't they?
Amen.
They sure would. They built this church in Jerusalem, and that was awesome, okay? And then they did something. They laid down. That's what happens when God blesses us. We get content, and we'll just take it easy. We take our foot off the gas. That's what the early church did.
But did Jesus tell them, go build a mighty church in Jerusalem and then you're done? No, he said, go start at Jerusalem and then go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But they wouldn't do it. Now listen to this. In Acts chapter 8, and you can turn there and follow along with me if you want. Stephen has just been stoned to death at the end of Acts chapter 8. Okay? And it says, and Saul, yes, the same man that would later become the Apostle Paul, says, was consenting unto his death. He was all for the death of Stephen. Wanted to shut him up. It says, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now listen here. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Isn't that where the Lord told them to go next? Wouldn't it have just been easier had they just said, okay, we've got a pretty good church going here in Jerusalem. This guy's the pastor. He's going to maintain it. We're going to start some mission work going out here in Judea and Samaria next. Like the Lord said, we're going to plant some more churches. And we get those going, then we're going to start moving outward even further to the uttermost. It would have been so much easier on them had they just done what he said. But they laid down. They got comfortable. They got complacent. Complacency will kill a church. You know that, right?
Yeah.
And so what did the Lord do? He sent this, what does it say? Great persecution against the church. Why? To rout them out of Jerusalem and get them where he wanted them, Judea and Samaria. Oh yeah, notice the end of it. It says, except the apostles. If it wasn't the apostles that got routed out into Judea and Samaria, who was it? Come on, you can say it. The lay people of the church. You know, you all. Verse 3, it says, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Would you show up here Sunday if it was going to mean going to prison? Would you? We'll just leave it at that. Just a question. But listen to this, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad. Oh yeah, the laity, except the apostles, the ones that got scattered into Judea and Samaria. What did they do? It says they went everywhere preaching the word. Yeah. See, God had to get them uncomfortable to move them out of Jerusalem to get them to Judea and Samaria to preach the gospel there. Because that's the plan. Start where you are. Witness to whoever you can in your inner circle. And then start moving outward. And start talking to people, engaging people. Go and see people. If you're standing in line at Lowe's and the guy in front of the line has something that doesn't have a barcode on it and they got to send somebody to go look up the price, if you're standing there for 10 minutes, talk to the guy in front of you. Talk to the guy behind you. My wife will tell you I do it all the time. Start chatting with them. Hey, I had a nice conversation with a guy at KFC Sunday waiting on my chicken because they were pretty small. From Virginia. They'd been on vacation. They were traveling through. Put my deductive reasoning together. They'd pull in a camper, Jeff. So you know how I started the conversation? I says, camper yours? Yes, sir. Where are y'all from? Door was open. We were talking. Come find out he was not much of a churchgoer. He was in the Navy. I did thank him for his service. I did tell him we'd be praying for him as they traveled on home. Engage people. You never know what's going to happen.
Amen.
But you know what? Even though the early church did have their faults, when it came to sharing the gospel, the early church did a much better, and I mean much better job than we're doing today. To conclude, let's look at verse 11 in Acts chapter 1. Which also said, you men of Galilee, on the back, verse 10, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, Jesus is ascending back to heaven, says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These were angels. And it said, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I get this picture of them, they were just kind of like You know, just staring. Can you imagine? Put yourself there with him at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is with you. And he's risen from the dead. And he's alive. And you watched him die a few weeks ago. And all of a sudden, you know, he gives you this commission. And then he takes off. Like he's wearing a jetpack. I mean, yeah, I can just imagine, you know, they were drooling. They could not believe what they were witnessing. I'd say they got a little distracted for a minute, wouldn't you, Jeff? At least it's something, if you don't get distracted, Jesus is good. You don't get distracted about it. The two white men in white apparel, the angels, they show up and they say, "You men of Galilee, you've got something to do. Why stand you gazing? Get about your master's business. Go do what he told you to do." Why? Because just like you've seen him go, he's going to come back. Church, let me tell you something. We better quit gazing at the things of this world. We better quit gazing at all these little shiny trinkets that Satan's put in front of us. And we better get focused on doing what the Lord has told us to do, because there is coming a day very soon when he is going to come back.
Amen.
And when he does, we are going to have to give an account of ourselves to him.
Amen.
And we're going to have to explain to him about why we did certain things and didn't do other things.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a real uncomfortable day for some of you.
Amen.
Best advice I can give you: quit being focused on the world, the politicians, the media, the technology, all the little material things, all the activities the world has to offer us, and get yourself focused on Jesus, and get yourself focused on what he's called you to do, and get your life committed to him above all other things. Because if you don't, someday we all going to have to answer for why we didn't, if we didn't. Trust me when I say I ain't picking on nobody. Because I have my days too. Like I said, out there in the woods, gripe about petty things. All of a sudden the Lord spoke and said, "Boy, you ain't got nothing to play with. Shut up. You know how good I've been to you?" He said, "If I'd have heard a voice from heaven out there, it would have been no more powerful. I got people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ at that church in a cave because they're afraid of being killed for showing up. I have people in this world that don't have 1/1000 of what you got. And they ain't complaining, so shut up and do what I told you." And I straightened up pretty quick. I said, "Yes, Lord, I'm on it." We all have our moments, friends, but let's work hard every day to stay focused on him.
Amen.
And to be committed to him above all other people.